It's always a joy to hear the word of the Lord from the mouth of the children and young people, and it's always a joy to be able to open up the treasure box. That's the way I feel every Sunday. It's, well, what's in the treasure box? Let's open it up and see, because when we find, as Dan said earlier, when we hear the Lord speak to us, that's really the dearest thing in life. And the Lord was very precious to me this week and spoke to me one morning, and it was such a blessing to me, and I want to share it with you, and I hope it's a blessing to you. So I'm going to write title on the board. If you know the Lord this morning, as if you didn't, as if you needed a reminder, because if we do know the Lord this morning, we do know that we have many reasons to rejoice, but these are the things the Lord has put on my heart today that I want to direct our minds to. I'll start with Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Reasons to rejoice. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Now, we could stop right there, and that's a good purpose, and it's what we should all have in our hearts, that yes, I will do this. But he goes on, and he tells why we should rejoice. Why am I going to rejoice in the Lord? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. That's referring to customs in the Jewish time where their weddings were very celebratory occasions, and they lasted for days, and they had very much ceremony and pomp and splendor. The marriage ceremony itself was quite something. And so, but I'm thinking of this rejoicing. This is most definitely pointing to a spiritual meaning, we know, because he talks about as. He's not saying that God has done this with literal ornaments or literal jewels, but he talks about the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness, and I want to just mention how important that is. Now, spiritually, without God, without Christ doing this for us, do we realize this morning where we would be and what condition we would be without the Lord giving us this garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness? Well, there's a picture given in the scripture of the condition that we're in without this, and I want to point you to this because it'll help us to realize why we should rejoice that God has done this for us. Look at the book of Zechariah, almost near the end of the Old Testament, chapter 3. There's a type here, someone that's being used as a symbol of something else. And the type in this chapter is Joshua, the high priest. I don't really know much about this person, but I know that he's used as a type. He represents us. So if you'll just accept that, I believe that's correct. Just accept this picture as a picture of what God does for us. Now look what he shows here. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now we know that every one of us, when we want to serve the Lord, we've got an adversary. He's right there to resist your every move toward God. before you even start toward salvation. He'll try to prevent you. If you hear the word of God coming forth, he's going to try to get interference in there between you and God's word, cause you to misunderstand it, cause you to not develop it in your mind, cause it to be void in your life. He'll do that. He'll try to resist every move that we have towards spirituality. The Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head." So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Here's what the Lord does for us. We have filthy garments. And what are those? Let's look again in Isaiah. In Isaiah 64 and 6, it explains about us in our attempts to be righteous, as try as hard as we would, believe some kind of a set of rules, go by them. Head knowledge is what it's talking about here. Just a righteousness that is of yourself. What does he say about it? Verse 6, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Now this is us without God clothing us. This is us without the garment of salvation. So why should I rejoice this morning? Because what God has done for me, he has taken away the rags that I would have naturally on my own without his working in my life. All I would have is something that amounted to filthy rags. And yet Christ has said, take the filthy garments from him. And so he's taken it and he said, "I have caused your iniquity to pass away from you, and I will clothe you with a change of raiment." How important is it to have this change of raiment? How glad should we be that God has done this? What would happen if we didn't have it? What did it have? What Jesus gave a parable in the New Testament that at the wedding feast, which we know was pointing toward the end of the world, and you can read about that in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, in the Gospels, that at that time, we're all going to need to have this wedding raiment on. And if we don't, he spoke of a man who was there without the garment on. And he said, "Friend, why did you come here without the wedding garment?" And the man was speechless. And the master said, "Bind him and cast him into outer darkness." So why should we rejoice this morning? Because Christ has done this. He's taken away our filthy rags. He's gone over and above our efforts to be righteous. And he's given us salvation, which is his gift. It's something he does for us. He's caused our iniquity to pass away. And it's important because we've got to have that happen to us in order to meet him in peace. You can't meet him with the filthy garments on. It won't stand, it won't do. But praise the Lord this morning, we can rejoice because of what he has done. I will greatly rejoice in my God because he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. And another scripture that goes along with this is Isaiah 12. We have several verses in Isaiah today. I want to meet that man. He was apparently martyred by Manasseh, Hezekiah's son. Anyway, he died around the same time that Manasseh became king, and it's very, very likely that Manasseh did away with him. He preached God's word. Isaiah looked forward and saw the kingdom of God and the Messiah and his reign. And it's a beautiful picture, all of the things that Isaiah has told us. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 1. And in that day shalt thou say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Why? What's the reason for my praise this morning? Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away and thou comfortest me. Every one of us needs to realize that if we're living in sin today, we're under the wrath of God. But we don't have to stay there. You don't have to live every day of your life feeling like, oh, God's going to get me. That's not what he intended. He wants us to come to him, acknowledge our iniquities and our sins, and then make a great change. He wants to change that. He wants us to be able to praise him. Not feel like he's going to get us, but just be able to praise him and say, you were angry with me, but your anger has been turned away. Just like the picture there in Zechariah. Take away the filthy garments from him. Those things that were part of us. Blemishes and stains and unforgiven sins and things that we had hidden and things that were unconfessed. Oh, when we empty them up to the Lord and we bring them all out, he takes them away. It says he'll throw your sins into the deepest sea. Somebody said, and he'll put a no fishing sign out there. He does this for us. He says here, your anger is turned away from me, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. Oh, he wants it first and foremost to be personal to you, that you can sing and I can sing because he's done excellent things in my life. This morning we have great reason to rejoice because he has done excellent things for us. This salvation is the best. It is number one. When we think about what he has done, when we think about how he has toppled Satan's rule in our life, taken away iniquities, changed our heart from hardness to tenderness toward him. What a wonderful change. What a blessing that we have this morning, salvation. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord because he has clothed me with the garments of his salvation. What did it take to do that? What did it cost Jesus to do that? That is really the greatest thing that we have. It's not us. It doesn't have anything to do with us this morning. It's everything that he has done. He gave his life. He shed his blood to give us this new white garment of salvation. Jesus said, and I'm not sure where that is, but, oh, I just turned right to it. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. The disciples had come back from their mission. Christ had sent them out and said, you go heal the sick. You go cast out devils. I'm with you. I've given you the power to do this. You go out and you help these people and you come back. And so they came back rejoicing because the devils, they had seen them go. They had come up to people who were possessed without a doubt and had seen the power of God deliver them. So they came back rejoicing. I wonder what that scene was like. I wonder what it was to just come back to Christ. I don't know where they, you know, today you see people high-fiving, you see people patting each other on the back and coming and just, I don't know if they were saying, bowing to Jesus. I think I would really rather bow to him and just thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to be blessed this way and for being able to see this happen. This is wonderful. Jesus, he said this to him. In verse 20, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. How important is it that your name be written in heaven? Is it something to rejoice about? Or is it something to be kind of casual about? You don't have to worry too much about this. But no, it is something very important. Is your name enrolled in heaven? Is it written on the Lamb's Book of Life? Why should we rejoice about that? When you look in the Book of Revelation, and you look how that when the books were opened and the Book of Life is opened at the Day of Judgment, everyone whose name is written in the Book of Life receives the crown of life. But those who are not found in the Book of Life, they go into everlasting destruction. This is the second death, he said. But those whose names have been written in heaven, they're not hurt by the second death. They don't go to everlasting death. They go with Christ into eternity. So we can rejoice this morning if our name is written in heaven. Oh, we have a song that says, "My name is in the Book of Life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. My name once stood with sinners lost and bore a painful record, but by His blood the Savior crossed and placed it on His roll." This morning, we don't have a church roll for you to put your name on. We don't, because this is where the record is. It's in heaven. Our little sign outside in the front says, "You're a member if you have salvation. You're a member here." It's because the real organization of our little group is not down here. We're a member of a greater organization than what any of us could ever do. Our rule book is the Bible. Our book of life, the roll book, is in heaven. The head of the church is Christ Himself. And the church that we're a part of is a worldwide church. We don't even know how many members, but Christ knows everyone. The foundation of this church is sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. He knows everyone that's written in the book. You don't have to be afraid. "Oh, that hypocrite over there is in the church. I can't believe that he would accept him." No. When I was a child, I remember hearing a message. He said, "If you either you is or you ain't." He said, "You're either in God's church or you're not. And God's the one that holds the record. He's the one that keeps the record, not anybody here on earth." So why should we rejoice this morning? Because our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, let's see. That goes along with another one from Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah 65, verse 17. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people." This is great cause for rejoicing. God has not only brought salvation to you personally, but He's written your name in heaven and registered you in a great organization. It is the church of God. You are now the bride, the Lamb's wife. It is a worldwide organization. And also most of the members are already gone from this earth. We're written in heaven, and there's a family in heaven, and there's a family in earth. And we're all the same family. This is His creation. This is the new Jerusalem. The old Jerusalem is in trouble, is in bondage, is not free. But the new Jerusalem, He said, is free. And it's above. It came down from God out of heaven. This is a plan of God for His church, which is His bride. And if you're a member by salvation, then you're part of the new Jerusalem. And this is something Christ has created. There's no blemish in God's church. There are a lot of people that gather together who are not really members in their hearts. But those who are truly members, those who are blood washed, There's a love between them. There's a unity between them. There is understanding and compassion toward one another. It is a plan of God, and it's a wonderful plan. And he said, I want you to be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, because I make Jerusalem a joy. And I rejoice, and I joy over my people. One time I got just a little glimpse of a vision, kind of how when we're rejoicing and how when we're singing that the Lord is singing. The Lord is singing love songs to us. When we're saying, my Jesus, I love you. I know thou art mine. At the same time, the Lord is singing, my child, I love you. I know you are mine. I love these thoughts that these are truth. This is God's word. This is not something that I've just imagined up, but this is God's word, and it is so. He does rejoice over you as his child. He honors you not because you're just somebody just super perfect and achieve so much, but he honors you because you cry out to him in your need and you lean on him. And he is honored by your trust in him. And that's why he rejoices in his peoples, because his people lean on him, because they're helpless without him, and because they just cling to him. That's the way I believe a strong man who's married, and he's married the joy of his heart, and he loves to take care of her. He loves her weakness and her dependence on him. And he just loves to just then take care of her and do things nice for her and just make her smile and bring her the flowers and just be kind to her and do things that make her, oh, go sit down. You might be feeling bad. That kind of thing. The Lord rejoices over us like that. He does. He told husbands in the Word to dwell with your wives according to knowledge and give them honor. What do you suppose? He's the heavenly bridegroom. That's how he does us. He knows us. He understands with us. He understands us. He deals with us according to that understanding and knowledge. He's not hard on his people. He's not overbearing and cruel. He is a wonderful bridegroom. He rejoices over his bride. So that's reason for us to rejoice. There's a scripture in Jeremiah that comes to mind. I'm not sure where it is. I'm going to try to find it, and I may need some help. Where he said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Okay, Jeremiah 15 and 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. We sang the song this morning, when my Savior talks with me. When he does this, not only in reading a verse, and sometimes it is just reading a verse, and it comes alive to you, and it speaks to you, and it's just so amazing because it was written so long ago, and your need is today, and it fits your need. Isn't that amazing? His word is the joy and the rejoicing of our heart. The more you get into the word, the more you understand the word, and I want to challenge you, don't just read the Bible. Get a dictionary, and they're so available. If you have internet, you can get an online dictionary. You don't have to go to the store and buy one. But you can do this. You can look up these words and see what they mean. And when you get the meaning from this language so long ago, and you see God's heart in the word, you see what he had in mind when he gave this particular word. You see that his plan and his will revealed in his word. And you know what? Every part of his plan and his will centers on our well-being. It really does. And when we see that in God's word, and we see what this means, and it strikes home and it fills the need, it is the joy and rejoicing of our heart. My life has been enriched by knowing and understanding little by little God's word. And it's growing. It's getting more all the time. It never gets old. And in fact, the Word of God it's alive. And something that's alive is constantly flourishing. It's constantly moving and changing. Not that God's word will change. It endures forever. But what I mean is it fits needs in our lives. Our lives are changing. Our lives are having, you never know what's going to come up in your life, but God's word will meet that need, whatever it is. I'm thankful for that, and it is the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. In Psalms, I think it's chapter 31. Verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Isn't that a reason to rejoice this morning? When we see, and you know what this mercy, I looked this word up. This mercy means your steadfast loving kindness. And that's a rejoicing. I will be glad and rejoice in your steadfast loving kindness to me. All the favors that you do for me. Everything that you do for me, Lord, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Now listen to this one. For thou hast considered my trouble. One place David said, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Just think about this. God doesn't just ignore you when you're in trouble. He is right there. Now, there's an important part of being in trouble that we many times miss. And Dan and I, we've lived for the Lord a long time, but we've just now learning this. Take everything to the Lord in prayer. And if you're a husband and wife, pray together. Pray for each other. Reach your hand over and lay your hand on your companion and pray earnestly for the need. And the other one, do it for the other. I mean, it's do this. Bring your needs to the Lord. Everything that you have, He considers your trouble. He looks at it. He understands. He thinks about it. And then it says, Thou hast known my soul in adversities. He knows the attacks of Satan in our life. This word adversity, it means something from the adversary. You have known my soul, Lord. You've known my battles. You've known my weaknesses. What would overthrow me? What hinders me? You know my soul, Lord. I will be glad because you have known my soul in adversities. Oh, I thank God for these things today. Now I have a very special, and I've probably not in too long ago talked about this scripture, but I want to cover it again. Psalm 118. First of all, I'll do number 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and thou art become my salvation. And then in verse 24. I believe I just mentioned this not too long ago. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. There's something in the scripture very precious, the concept of daily. This day, this one day, God has made it. He's made it and He's given it to you. He has made and created your day. This is the day that the Lord has created. Now remember, we just read a scripture that says, Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I have created. So Lord, if you made this, it's got to be good. And I'm going to rejoice in it. We have reason today to rejoice because no one else made this day, but God made this day and He made it for you. And He made it for me. I will rejoice and be glad in this day. Now, another scripture that the Lord just brought to my mind this week, and I had to think about it, and I had to find it, and actually it came to me in words that were, it's not even the very same words that are in the King James, but it's words in another translation. But He brought the words to me, shall not diminish. And I woke up and I had that in my mind and I thought, what is that and where is that and what does that mean and why has He given these words to me? Shall not diminish. And I found that in the story of the widow of Shunem, where Elijah, God sent him there after the brook dried up. He said, you go and you live with this widow of Shunem, and I'll take care of you and her house. So he went there, and he, remember the story? He found her out gathering sticks to build a fire and to eat her last meal with her son. And the Lord spoke through him to the woman, and it's not that he was selfish or anything, but God was in this. And he said to her, make me a little cake first, and then you and your son shall eat and live. It looked selfish, but it really wasn't. It was God saying, put me first, and I'll preserve you. And so she did. She said, sir, this is our last one. We were going to eat this, and then we didn't have anything more and had no hope of ever getting anything more, and we were going to die. This is our last meal. She didn't say, would you take this from a poor widow and her son? She didn't say that. She just let him know, sir, this is our last meal. He said, make it for me first. It was God's test. And she did. She passed the test. She did it. She gave him the cake. And we have this on Bible in Living Sound. The little boy went back to the barrel where the cornmeal was. And she had emptied every little bit of dust out of that thing and made this little corn cake for Elijah. She had dropped every drop of oil out of the little bottle that she had the oil in, every bit, and made this last cake. Well, the little boy went back and he said, Mama, there is more meal in the barrel. She said, I just emptied it. He said, no, there's more. There's just as much as you had this morning. There's that much more. And every day, and he went, I suppose, you know, he probably got so excited. He said, let's check the oil. So he went and checked the little oil bottle. Mama, there's oil in it. She said, oh, God be praised. I did the right thing. We'll not die. And so they lived that way. I don't know how long they lived this way. Many days, it says. This is 1 Kings 17. They lived on that little daily portion every day. Now, what am I getting at? What am I working toward here? This is the day that the Lord has made. In the concept of daily in the scriptures, God has promised there will be enough for every day. And that story is part of that principle. Another part of it is where Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. And the promise there was that in verse 14, it says, for thus saith the Lord of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. That's where those words came to me. It shall not diminish. That's what that means. Those words right there, it means the cruse of oil shall not diminish. The barrel of meal shall not diminish. His promise to us that His strength, His grace, His mercy, His loving favor and kindness shall not diminish. It'll be there for your every day. Whatever you have in that day. Jesus said sufficient unto the day, or enough for the day, are all the bad things that come to you. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And as there is sufficient hardship in your day, there is also sufficient grace. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. This principle of daily is a very precious thing. There's another part of the principle in the story about the manna. They were to gather manna for one day. There was not manna except on the Sabbath, the weekend, the Sabbath day. There was manna there on the day before the Sabbath. They were to gather 2 days worth. But don't you try that on another day, he said. And somebody had enough gall to try it. And they gathered manna for 2 days' worth. And the second day when they tried to eat out of it, what was in the bowl? What was in the bowl of manna when they tried to leave it over for 2 days? Worms. And it stunk. There's a principle there of daily. Get what you need from God daily. You can't just say, well, I'm going to pray enough for 1 week. Then I won't have to pray for 6 days. Don't try that. Every day we get from the Lord, and what God gives us is enough. Give us this day our daily bread, Jesus said. He's referring to this principle of daily. So that is the reason why we can rejoice. This is the day that the Lord has made. And I can rejoice and be glad in it because He'll not fail to give me everything that I need. It won't diminish. I'll have enough grace to face this day. There won't be too much pain, hardship, suffering, whatever, in this day. There won't be too much for me. It's a promise. That's why I can rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Another scripture from Psalms 139. Verse 14, I will praise thee. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, when you study science, especially you study the human body, when you do very, very much reading at all about the human body, it should make us stand back and look in wonder and awe of what God has done. This is an amazing thing that He has done. It is an amazing that He took two cells, united them into one, and then it began to multiply. 2, 4, 8, 16, 32. And out of that union came an individual child born and created inside the mother's womb at the command of God. He said, every member of in thy book, all my members were written as they were fashioned and made. God was taking note of how you were made. Fearfully and wonderfully made this morning. God was there when you and I were made. He made no mistakes. He was not sleeping. He was not ignoring the process when you and I were being formed in our mother's womb. God was there. God was there counting every eyelash and every freckle and every bit of your brain and how every genetic bend. You're you because God said for you to be. You're you, and He's made you special, and He loves you, and He knows you, and He understands you, and He thinks about you. This is reason to rejoice. I will rejoice. I will be glad. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Not happened. I was a delightful accident. No. We were made by the hand of Creator. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, thank God this morning. We have much to praise the Lord about. There are many other things, but these are the ones that the Lord shared with me, and I trust it's been a blessing to you.